And so we've been doing this series on difficult people. And the first week was about dealing with the difficult people around us. And then last week we dealt with, we're difficult people. And I shared with you that if you don't think you're difficult, think of this, Jesus died for you. That makes you difficult. And how, and I gave some, you know, things we need to do to grow. Because what changes a difficult person is personal growth. And so if you're not actively planning to deal with where you find your weak, two things are going to happen to you. You're going to continue to act pretty much like you act. If I don't grow in any particular area, I'm going to act pretty much the way I'm acting now. And secondly, God is limited. He's not limited. He's limited in what he can do with you. If you make a mess out of 60% of the stuff you deal with, that limits God in how much he can use you. So we, as God's kids, have to actively, proactively plan to grow in areas that we're not good in. So it takes reflection and growth, and we talked about that last week. This week, we're going to talk about how does Jesus deal with difficult people? Because Jesus is the divine connected with humanity. We see him, John 3:16. Anybody ever heard of that verse? If you haven't, go to some football games because they sometimes pop it up there by the goalpost. Don't get all tripped out on people kneeling. Get tripped out on that verse. That verse, if you really think about it, it's mind-blowing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He so loved the difficult, dysfunctional, lost, damaged world that he gave his son. He gave the divine, God the Son, the divine, took on humanity and then lived out humanity among us to teach us how to live as human beings, among a bunch of other stuff. The divine became human. In the beginning, it tells us in John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can't deal with difficult people without grace. And you cannot hang with yourself in dealing with them if you don't deal with truth. Difficult people need to have the truth spoken to them at the right time, in the right way, in the right place. But it needs to be grace-filled. John 3:6 tells us this. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So in his humanity, he taught us how to act in our humanity. We have an example of the divine in human flesh that we may, as redeemed children of God, learn to operate in our humanity well. So the number one thing Jesus does in dealing with difficult people in his humanity is this: keep your emotions in check. Patience is required because difficult people sometimes take a while to get on board. You have to be patient with difficult people. They sometimes take a while. You know, I've done a lot of leadership reading, and one of the statistics that stand out to me was this. It says, and I find this to be true. It says 10% of people will be on board with anything you do. Even in your friend, 10%, no matter what you do, that's a great idea. Let's run. They are the early adopters. Whatever you say, 10% will never get on board. No matter, there's 10% of you in here. No matter what I'm saying right now, you're going, God, I wish you could teach the Bible a little better. Nah, that's not really true. That's not happening. They will never get on board. 80% are swayable. That's why when you see Apple Watch come out, 10% of people, they're waiting in line. This is gonna be awesome. They cannot wait to get the Apple Watch, the newest and greatest thing. They are the early adopters. You got 10 people, I don't care what it is, I ain't never getting Apple. For whatever their reason is, Android, whatever their thing is, they no matter what, they're not doing it. 80% go, well, tell me a little bit more. And 6 months later, hey, I got an Apple Watch. I heard it was good. I heard it was all good, way to go. They have to adopt in. So that's a very true thing. So Jesus knows that. Why are people like that? They're damaged. They're damaged. So we're going to look at the difficult people Jesus dealt with. And who were the most difficult? His disciples. They're the closest to, you know, the most trouble you have is with the people closest to you. Ever notice that? You know, I want to start a ministry and this is my ministry team. Who do I have the most problem with? The team. Not everybody on the team. You got 10% are all in. You got all kinds of stuff going on. So Jesus is dealing with these guys. So we're going to look for a minute at a guy named Thomas. Actually, to a lesser extent, everybody was like this guy of the 12. But he stood out. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. That's a moniker you don't really want to have for following Jesus. There's Joe. He follows Jesus. He's Doubting Joe. He's in, but not really. Not sure. Thomas was characterized by indecision, apprehension, suspicion, misgivings. He was pessimistic, and he tended to hesitate. He's the guy who wants proof for everything before he really believes. Now, the question I have is, why is he like that? Well, it's usually because they have a history of being let down. The wounded part of them resist because it's a self-protection. It reminds me of the kids, and I've heard it numerous times in my years of counseling people where, you know, this person has huge authority issues, and when we start to boil down to some of the root issues are dad. They come from a divorced family oftentimes. Dad said he was going to come take them out. And little Johnny would be waiting for hours for dad to show up, and he doesn't show up. For mom to show up, it could be a mom, or mom doesn't show up. They have early beliefs in people that get shattered, and so they don't believe because they have to protect themselves. And I believe Thomas had that issue. But God, Jesus, see, you either will operate in your humanity or you will operate in the Spirit. One of the two will direct how you approach things. And almost always the flesh will be directed by what's going on in our history and our story. The pains in that will give us enough. The divine of Jesus was able to deal with people by understanding where they came from. He was patient with them. He did not get in the flesh. And the flesh always wants to fight. Have you ever noticed that? That's one of the aspects of the flesh is self-preservation. I am this way. I am doubting. I'm not sure of what's going on. I don't trust people. Unless I actually see it all happening, then I can trust. I have faith after the fact. Some of us are like that. I have faith after the fact. So let me see how it all rolls out, and then I'm in. That's a self-preservation. That's self-protection. I'm protecting myself because I've been wounded. When you operate in the Spirit, to effectively operate with difficult people, you have to operate from the Spirit. And you have to see where they're at. Because if I'm operating in my flesh, what they do, I take personally. It hits me. And then we have a fight going on. So let's look at a little bit of what Thomas. went through. In John 11:14, I love John because he's sure to point out the failings of his brothers because it's one of his issues. He's competitive. Competitive people like to have dirt on other people, but we'll get to him in a minute. In John 11:14, it says, "Then he told them plainly," so Lazarus is dead. Jesus had heard that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, dear friends of his, were sick. Or the brother was sick, and he waited until he died. And then when he died, he finally tells his boys, "Hey, we're going to go over there to Lazarus, and I want this for your faith. I want to build your faith. I see where you're at." Now, Lazarus died in Bethany. Bethany's a stone's throw from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the place where Jesus had a lot of issues going on with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They had already decided they wanted to kill him. So Thomas was aware of this. So Jesus says this, "Then he said plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake,'" talking to his disciples, "'I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe.'" So this is an exercise I'm doing for you guys in faith. I allowed him to die, and we're going to go to Bethany so that it's for you. Lazarus died. I wonder what Lazarus thought about that. Aren't you glad that sometimes I don't know if you're glad about that. That sometimes you're the example for someone else's faith? The key to that is be a good example. I believe in Jesus. I'm all for Jesus till trials hit. See, it's not even that trial you're going through might not even be for you. You get to be the Lazarus in it. And you are going to get resurrected. But it's somebody else's benefit. He says, "I allowed this for you boys to believe." He says, "But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin — Didymus means twin, and I respect that because twins are cool. But John wants us to know who it is. It's that Thomas, not any of the other Thomases. "Said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us go also that we may die with him.'" Now remember, Jesus was dealing with these guys day in and day out. Hey, same way he deals with you and me. He knew about Thomas. And Thomas makes the statement that that's a bad idea, Jesus. That's where you're hated. He didn't say it here, but before he said that, he probably said other things. But if we're going to die one more time, let's go. We've gone this far. He had, he thought there was nothing there. So Jesus doesn't say anything to him. You know, sometimes the best way to deal with people who are operating in their flesh is don't deal with those people. Continue to walk in what he said. We're going there for a lesson so you will believe. He didn't get sidetracked in arguing with Thomas. And sometimes we do that. We miss the big picture that Jesus is trying to do because we're in argument about whatever's going on right now. Because we're in our flesh. And this is how you know you're in your flesh. You're ready to fight. You're ready to fight. You ever been around somebody they're geared up from the get-go for a fight? They're waiting to be offended. They got stuff going on. And if you know that and you jump down on in your flesh, see, the flesh can't win against flesh. Our battle is not against flesh. It's against the spirit and against our own spirit. So they go and they do that. And then the next time we pick up the story of Jesus raises Lazarus and they get an eyeball picture of, wow, Jesus does what he says. I didn't know that. Wow. Thomas is there. Next time we hear of Thomas, he's in John 14:5 when Jesus when he's getting ready to die within the day. He's speaking to them about, hey, I'm going to leave you guys. Don't worry, I'm going to heaven. I'm preparing a room for you in my Father's mansion. Many rooms up there. Don't worry, I'm going to come back to take you where I am. And it's all going to work out. He's trying to comfort them in their pain. Now, Thomas responds to this. in his own vision of what he thinks is going on. And he tells us in verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry. Tells us, did I even have that one? Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Can you imagine saying that? Jesus has been with him for 2.5 years. Have you missed every message? Have you listened to anything? Have you seen anything in the 2.5 years we've been hanging out? My God, you're dense. This is Jesus' guy. Jesus was for this guy. And what does he say? Tom, I am the way. Doesn't even rebuke him. Doesn't even slam him down. Speaks the truth, but he does it gently. He goes, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Tom, what don't you get? And Thomas listens. Then, after Jesus rises from the dead, he appears to his disciples. And Thomas isn't there when all the disciples are together. Why? Here's my guess. Here's my take on it. I think he's depressed. I think he's bummed out. He's isolating. He's tore up. His dreams and once again, I trusted to whatever degree he could trust at that point in time. Jesus said at the Last Supper, you're all clean. You're all mine. You're mine. But yet after this, when the disciples are together, he's nowhere to be found. He bailed. He was disappointed. I don't know what all was happening. But I know this, when you're depressed and when you're hurt and when you're let down, your tendency is to isolate. When Jesus lets you down, your tendency is to insulate and isolate. You're protecting yourself. So, we pick up the story. Oh, geez, I forgot even... No, I'm at the right place. Hey, you know what I found out today? 15 font doesn't cut it anymore. Yeah, it's true. So in second service, I popped it into 16 font so I could actually read it. Guess what I just figured out? It don't work either. I'm going to have to go to 17 font because my pride will not let me wear glasses up here. Little insight into there, the brokenness in here. I can't see, but the false me is going to tell you I can. So, and tells us in John 20:24, and I love it again, John wants us to know who it is. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, that guy, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, Jesus had resurrected, had showed himself to him. We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's a statement of fact right there. So, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them this time. See, Thomas was that guy that doesn't believe, but he believes enough that they said it. I'm going to at least check it out a little bit more. You ever hear that person? I don't believe what's going on. Well, how come you keep showing up? Well, I'm working through it. And they are working through it. I've dealt with people for years to take them to get saved. Teresa's dad, I've told you this story, but some of you don't know it. Years ago, when we were young in the faith, we were one day at our old church, and it was in a movie theater, old movie theater, so the seats went up and down like a, you know, and everybody like you guys has their own seat, and if you come here for any length of time, you pick your seat, and you're offended if someone's in it, and but We were praising Jesus, and there was this old guy behind us. And Teresa had this burden for her dad from the moment we got saved. And she was, you know, asking, praising God and saying, oh, and this guy, this old, I mean, he, back then, old was like 55. And, but he was old, though. He was more like 80. But he was hopping up and down. He loved the Lord. And she said, oh, I wish my dad was like that. Oh, I wish my dad would be like that. And the Lord spoke to her and said, one day your dad will praise me. So after church, she told me, the Spirit told me that, you know, God told me that my dad's going to praise him one day. And I told her, hold on to that. Bookmark that. Because when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. You know, when he spoke the last day of his life, when he was laying in a coma, he woke up and he said, praise the Lord every time. And he went back and never said another word and died within how many hours? And he, you know what? This was the thing. Yeah, it was awesome. Teresa led him to the Lord like 2 years before, but he bargained with God. I'll come to your Jesus if I can get walk again, because he had a major stroke and all this stuff. I'll come to Jesus, and that didn't work. So he still believed, but he was mad at God. And I go, that's unusual. Nobody ever does that. But but on the last day of his life, he said, praise the Lord every time. And it was literal. One time. One day, your dad will praise me. And he literally did one day. So when God tells you something, it's going to happen. And probably kind of literal. And so, you got to stay the course for however long it takes. So Thomas is there, going back to this. So he's with them. Where am I at? Oh, yeah. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. You know, the only time you can have peace is when the Spirit is operating heavier than the flesh. And so he said, peace be with you. He said, well, stay in the Spirit. Then he said to Thomas, he went over to Thomas and he said, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach with your hand out and touch into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting. You know what? That spoke volumes to Thomas. He cared about Thomas. Because what was Thomas's response? Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. There is a huge difference between talking about God and talking about my God. Somehow before that time, I don't know if he, you know, the Lord told him, like I said, at the Last Supper, he was saved. He belonged to the Lord. He was his. But God was still out there. Something changed in that moment that the God, the divine in human form, took the time to go to this guy and say, listen, believe me, man. I care about you. And he said, my Lord and my God. It became personal. And God will cause that to happen in our lives. Where one day he changes from the God. You might have grown up knowing the Lord. I thank God I was raised Catholic. I used to bash them like there was no end. But you know what they did for me? Growing up a Catholic, it gave me a knowledge of God. I had no relationship with God. He was there and I was here, and he was busy and really didn't have much time for me. Oh, that was like my dad. My dad didn't have time for me. He provided. In fact, I remember one time my whole life going to a movie with my dad. True Grit. Never forget it. I still, to this day, know where we sat in the theater. I know what theater it was. And I know when we went to Rexall, there was a drugstore called Rexall back in the day. Al Rexall, I think it was called, where he let me pick out candies in the candy section to bring to the movies. That is like a highlight in my childhood. And so God played a similar role to a lot of us as father, but he's a distant father. He's a busy father. And he'll take care of you, but he really doesn't have time. He's not yours. Well, that's had to be something along with Tom here, to where God became his God and it became personal. And I'll tell you what, man, that's a healing thing. It's my prayer for you guys, if you're in there. God's going to do, if you're a doubter, God's going to cause you to get to the place where you're going to see him beyond the stuff. And that's a beautiful moment. That's a beautiful moment. There's two other guys I want to talk about today, too. And these guys were hotheads. They were a pair of brothers, so that tells you something why they were hotheads, why they were also ambitious, and why they were super competitive. You probably work with some people like this. These guys are not team players. They are out for number one. They're part of the team. It's like playing with that guy on the sports team. He wears the same uniform, but you ain't never seeing the ball in basketball. He ain't giving that thing up. And, you know, they're on the team, but they're not really part of the team. And Jesus had to deal with them daily, James and John. You know, they wanted to call fire down on from heaven, and they were known as sons of thunder. And our recovery group is called Sons of Thunder, and we wear it like it's proud. It's like, that's not a good name. It wasn't said because, hey, Sons of Thunder! Since when is thunder ever comforting? Have you ever woke up and it's thundering and you're going, man, I feel peaceful. I feel loved and calm. It's like thunder scares the daylights out of you. Well, that's what these guys were known for. Why are people like that? Why are people so competitive? Well, they're trying to, and I was talking with Teresa about this, they're trying to accomplish three things in their life. They're trying to be seen, which means they feel like they're not seen. They're trying to be heard, which is rooted down in nobody listens to them, or they feel that way. And they want to be valued. I need to be first because that'll give me value. I need to push myself ahead so I can be valued. They operate from a place of brokenness. That's why they're so competitive about everything. And what do they want to do? They want to fight. When we hear these guys in Luke 9:53, Jesus sends them out, and Jesus goes out and sends them to different towns. And it says, but the people there in this one particular town, a Samaritan town, did not welcome Jesus because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. They were offended. They did it for Jesus, of course. But what was the problem? They were not being seen. They were not being respected. They were not being heard. Jesus, don't you hear? We just told you. And they were not being valued. And you know what people that are like that, they cut people off. They're willing to cut them off quick because it offends this place. And when you're in your flesh with that, oh, you got war going on. But Jesus operates from the place of the divine, the spirit-led, the redeemed, in our case, is the redeemed part of us. That's the only way we can deal with someone in that arena. Because if we go in to teach them a lesson, you ever want to teach someone a lesson? You get right there. So Jesus rebukes them. Sometimes you have to confront that. But he confronted them with the idea that later that town would get saved. Later, many people in that town would come to the Lord. It just wasn't their time yet. But when you operate in the flesh because of your wounding, you respond quickly to offense. Then one time it tells us in Mark 10:37 that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, the Lord. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you? he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand, the seat of power, next to you, and the other at your left hand, third position." We're good with that. In your glory, when you come, let us sit there. Why? It'll make us valuable. We'll be heard now. We'll be somebody. We'll be somebody. When people strive for position, they're striving to fill something. And Jesus lovingly speaks to him. He says, "I hear you. I value you." What's the other one? I've been telling you. What is it? "I see you. I see you." He says to him in verse 38, "You don't know what you are asking," he said. He says, "I hear what you're saying. I see you. I value you. But you don't know what you're asking. You don't see the picture here." And he says this to him, "Can you drink the cup I drink? Can you go through what I go through? Or be baptized with the baptism I am about to be baptized with, what I'm going to be immersed in? Can you do that?" And they replied, "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will. You're valuable." He blessed them. He said, you're part of the team. I hear you. You're valuable. I see you. And I see you doing this. And I'm with you and you're with me. I love that, man. That's what those guys needed. He says, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized." But he says, "To sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they've been prepared." He says, listen, when you're in, and this is the beauty, when you get to the place with the Lord that you know you're good with Him, you don't have to compete for position anymore. You can be happy when people succeed at something because it's not a reflection on you. How many of us have everything that somebody else does? It's a reflection on us. If they get ahead, that must mean I'm going behind. But when I know, they knew that they would be baptized the way God wanted them baptized, the way Jesus would have them go through, they would go through. He was with them. They were with Him. Their position is secure. You don't have to worry about something that you're not in control of. Where you sit in the bus, Jesus will pick that spot. Your spot is precious. I see you. I hear you. You're valuable. You don't have to be someone else. You don't have to be next to me to prove that you're something. Where I have you is for you, and I'm with you. I get it. We're good. He ministered to them from the place of the Spirit. When you and I can minister to people from the redeemed place in us, we're way ahead of the game. When we are jumping in our flesh because they're in their flesh, we are in trouble because all that comes from that is fighting. And every time they did that, the couple times that it came up, that is recorded at least, I don't know how many times it came up that isn't recorded, but when it came up when there was recorded, it always caused a fight between the disciples. In fact, one of the times they started talking about who was doing the most. So without saying it, they've been keeping score. That is so crazy because these are the chosen of Jesus. These are the chosen 12. And they're doing this. Flesh is the flesh is the flesh, no matter what generation, no matter what time in history. Technology changes. This humanity part of us doesn't. And our only chance is to be infused by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. So, but that takes us. So number two. Well, I didn't give you number two, did I? Okay, I did? Okay, number two is what I just told you all about, but that's number two. He dealt with them gently but firmly by confronting them and lovingly letting them know that they are seen, valued, and heard. confrontational need to be confronted and included. Include those. Not too long ago, we had an incident where one of the people involved in a ministry was causing a lot of problems in the ministry. And I said, you know what? If someone's causing a lot of issues, one thing you might want to do is give them some responsibility. Make them part of the team so that they have something to do. Why did I say that? Because this particular person had the ability to influence others. You know what leadership is about? Leadership is about influence. So when I heard that, and then I saw that, I knew right away, you got a leader. The problem is, the leader is mad because you're not letting me be part of the leadership team. Therefore, I will pick out what's wrong with all the leader. And I will work against that because I'm a leader, because I'm going to operate in my flesh. Hey, give them something to do. And you know what? They did. And you know what happened? That person turned around. Why? Because now I'm over here. We need to straighten out around here. We need to do this. And they rose up to that place because they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be valued. And they wanted to be heard. People that want to be heard get loud. You ever notice that? That's why arguments escalate in relationships. Most of the time they escalate in volume is because the person speaking doesn't feel they're being heard. So I best yell louder. And then that's when it can escalate into other stuff. Well, you know what? You're not hearing what I'm saying, so I ought to throw things. Maybe you'll listen now. I'll tell you what, the mere fact, and I do this all the time with couples, you got to make sure you're hearing what the other person is saying. That alone is a calming thing to the relationship. Try it. But it takes one person operating in the spirit, recognizing that they're operating from a flesh place. And I'm okay. So we're going to go the toughest one that Jesus had. And the toughest one for us is dealing with difficult people when you're in a difficult situation. It's one thing to deal with difficult people just because you're involved with people. It's another thing to add the component that you're in a stressful situation. And there is nothing more stressful for Jesus than the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe. That was the place that his spirit and his flesh warred. There was a battle. There was stuff going on that was tremendously stressful. So number three is this. We must be farther ahead spiritually to deal with the difficult people in difficult times. Only the redeemed part of you can overcome the flesh part of me. And we're going to see it here. In order for me to deal with flesh, my spirit has to be a little farther. If they're neck and neck, I'm in trouble. If the flesh is higher, I'm in trouble. I have to be, and that's where it goes back to what we talked about last week, is that you have to do something to grow. You just don't grow spiritually by doing nothing. Is there any other aspect of your life that just grows by doing nothing except your body? Even to get overweight, I got to do something. We have to do something, spirit, and it has to be planned. So, after Jesus' supper, Last Supper with the disciples, he takes them up to a place called Gethsemane, which is Jerusalem's here. You go down a little bit into the Kidron Valley, and then you go up a higher mount called the Mount of Olives. There's a Mount of Olives there, and that's where they first go, and then there's a place called Gethsemane, which means wine press. So in the wine grove, there's a special place where they actually collect the olives and press them. So as they finish their supper and they head out to go up there, it says in Matthew 26:30, When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, so they got to the olive area, and then Jesus looks at his disciples and he tells them this. He says, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. Because of me and what's going to happen to me, you're all going to fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. You will do this, but I won't abandon you. This is what's going to happen. I'm telling you this. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly, I tell you, Jesus, because Jesus only speaks the truth. He never speaks a lie. He says, truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster, before dawn, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. There was competition going on. Jesus doesn't say any more about it. It's a beautiful thing. Those guys were in their flesh. They were putting on the false self. No, we're men. No, we're ready to fight. Of course, later on we hear that Peter grabs a sword and cuts off a guy's ear. It's like, dude, you're not good with a sword. You don't even wound well. Dude. But the false self, what does the flesh want to do? Protect itself. Egos. No. These guys may quit. Me, solid. I'm a rock, right? Peter. I'm not going to leave you. And so they project this, but in reality, they're scared to death. The real you is what you got to get a hold of. And then you got to see, what is the real me thinking? Either I think of the spirit or I think of the flesh. I'm thinking of the flesh. It's always fearful, always about self-preservation, self-protection. Spirit makes you daring, makes you do what you never thought you'd ever do, never thought you'd become. Even when nobody else is willing to really jump on board with you. If you're not in touch with the Spirit, you got to do what you got to do. Okay, he says, but this is a beautiful thing. He didn't engage him. Why? He had a bigger issue coming. See, when you're walking in the Spirit, you know there's always something more going on than what's happened. How many of us have been gone sideways over a little issue? Forgetting the bigger picture. What we're trying to do here. I'm going to be going to the cross and I am going to be facing a real enemy here within a matter of hours. These guys don't think any of that's really going to even happen. So maybe Tom, he's, oh, we're going to die. We're all going to die. No, I just said you weren't. Peter, anyway, that I could go back to him for a lot of stuff, but let's move on. So Jesus takes him from there, and he goes to the wine press, to this Gethsemane. Let me ask you this. How many use olive oil? How many have ever bought olive oil? What's the cost of olive oil? Yeah, it's not the cost. If you want to know the cost of olive oil, ask the olive. Ask the olive. He knows the cost. She knows the cost. That's why I believe Jesus, it's no mistake Jesus took him from the olive grove to the olive press, because that's what he was going to be. And when you're squeezed, what's really in you comes out. Where you're really at comes out. So he takes him to the olive press. And he says this to him. Then Jesus went with his disciples in verse 36 to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here a while I go over there and pray. So he takes a group of them and he says, just sit here. And then he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. You know what he said? He said, I'm taking you guys. I'd rather die. I am in such pain. I don't know if you've ever been in such pain where death looks better. I'd rather die than continue to be in this pain. Both times my kids died, I've had that thought. So you know what? It'd be better. This hurts. You know, I'd rather go home right now, Lord. I think it'd be good, you know. And why'd you take them anyway? Take me. What was that all about? And he's in that place. And all he asked these guys to do, his three guys, was to just watch, just stay with me. He didn't even ask them to do nothing. Just watch, which means be with me in this place. Be with me in my place of pain. And when I am being squeezed. And he says, just stay with me and watch with me. Then going a little farther, verse 39, and that's the key phrase here, going a little farther. In order for Jesus to overcome this place in his humanity, because it's his humanity that is overwhelmed, that he can't hardly make it, and he wanted the support of those closest to him. Isn't it sad sometimes when you want the support of those? Scripture tells us to sit with those, you know, to be it when someone's in grief, to be with them in grief. When they're joyful, be with them in joy. To be present, in other words. He said, just be present with me. That's enough. And how many times do those closest to us, when they're in pain, we want to fix it for them. We want to minimize it. We want to, in my case, laugh it off, make a joke, make it light, change the dynamic. But in order to deal effectively with this place in his flesh, he had to go a little farther than they could go. And I'll tell you what, in your walk with God, he's going to take you a little farther than where other people can go. Because at some point, and I've said it to you before, at some point it does become you and Jesus. It does become you and God. When you face the hard time, people don't always know what to do. Not to their shame, not to their... But they just don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle. And these guys couldn't handle it. So I'll tell you what. The only way you can handle the humanity is the spirit has to go a little farther. And that's what Jesus was a master of. He walked by the Spirit, so he was always ahead of the flesh. And that's why he was able to handle any situation. And that's the divine Holy Spirit working in us. And as we seek that and learn to walk by the Spirit, oh, the flesh is there, but we don't have to be way farther ahead. We just have to be a little farther ahead. And you will get through what you have to get through. And it says he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. I don't want to drink this cup. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Flesh, spirit. Spirit was just farther enough in his humanity, in his time of crunch, the most desperate time. That's why I believe it's the most desperate time. That's where the decision was made. That submission, that doing it God's way is the right way. And I just want to encourage you guys. You can face this in your life. Your spirit's got to be a little stronger. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. So he obviously wakes them up. Couldn't you men watch with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you guys? Couldn't you three just stay awake in my time of need? And I didn't even ask you to pray. I just said watch. He asked Peter. Then he says this, watch and pray. You got to do something spiritual to gain that edge spiritually. He said, watch this time and pray. So that what? So that you will not fall into temptation. What temptation is it? He says, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your spirit wants to, and the flesh is weak. So if you feed the spirit, you can be willing to go where God wants you to go. And he says, listen, your temptation, he says, is to go by the flesh, which is weak. The end result of that weakness is it can't get you where you want to go. It's not strong enough. You have to pray. You have to do some spiritual disciplines. You have to know God's word. You got to be able to balance, to overcome the voice of your flesh with the voice of God. You don't even have to be that far ahead. Just go a little farther. Because if you don't, it'll be like I told you in the beginning. If you don't do that, you're going to continue to get pretty much what you got. You're going to continue to act pretty much the way you act. And you're going to be used by God pretty much where you're at. Because he can't really take you farther till you're willing to go farther. So Jesus said, pray, you guys, that you don't fall into that. Then it says, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, and if it was like the first time, which it says, it's probably another hour. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them. He didn't even wake them up this time. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Well, while he was saying that, Judas comes up. And then Jesus looks at him a couple verses later, and he says this, because we got to get going here. He said, do what you came for, friend. How do you say that? How do you call a guy that's betrayed you unto death, friend? How do you look at someone like that? God, I want to be like that. God. But his spirit was strong in that moment. His spirit was strong, and it was stronger than his flesh. And he had already made the decision, your Father, your will be done. Yeah, Judas is going to get whatever Judas gets. But I'm going to continue to look at him in the eyes that I should. He saw the humanity of Judas and all whatever his stuff was. Man, I'll tell you what, we go a long ways when we get to that place. We've gone a long way. So, if someone can teach us, and that's one of the beauties of Jesus, how to operate in our flesh, in our humanity, by the Spirit power of God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's where that verse really takes on power. So why don't we stand up as we get ready to go here. And I want you to think of an area where your flesh is stronger than your spirit. Because that is the area that makes you a difficult person. You know, every area you walk in the Spirit by makes you not difficult. Makes you loving, makes you receptive of people, makes you patient. Makes you realize that a lot of times they're operating out of a desire to have value, to be heard. I keep forgetting one of them. What's the other one? To be seen. And you can bless them with that. You can still speak the truth, but you can bless them with that. So Lord, reveal to us this moment where it is that I still walk in my flesh. What triggers me to go to that place in me? And And as you reveal it, I want to walk by the Spirit in that place. I want to be Spirit-led in that area. So God, give me a hunger to learn how to do that. Teach me that I may be a blessing. Help me, God. Give me a hunger to be more than I am in that area. How many want to be stronger in the Spirit than they are in the flesh? Thank you, Lord. Bless these people, Lord God. Bless them with that. So God, we say yea and amen. Let your will be done. And God, we submit to whatever it is that you require of us to learn how to do that. Whether it's through trials, whether it's through education, whether it's through spiritual disciplines. Whatever it is in my particular area. Healing of stuff that I still wear. Healing in areas that still control me. I want it, Lord God. And I'll do whatever it takes. If you can say that prayer, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.